I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. This morning we're continuing a series of topical sermons on the purpose of the church. Last week I began that series by thinking of the purpose of worship. We found that worship is our ultimate purpose. It's most precious to us because we are precious to God. To that, we're going to add this morning the purpose of discipleship. I want you to think just a moment about what a disciple is. This morning I read Matthew 28 and it describes the disciples gathering together. And it has a specific group of individuals that it has in mind there. It's a word, disciple is a word that actually has a broader meaning than just a biblical idea, but it is probably best understood in the context of what the scriptures describe. In fact, it's very well known that Jesus Christ had 12 disciples, and the discipleship that Jesus instituted is one that that is well known in the world. So a very simple definition of discipleship is to make disciples. And I'm going to define that a little further because I'm using the word I'm defining in my definition, and your school teacher will tell you not to do that, won't they? They'll say you can't use that in your definition. So discipleship is to make disciples, and that begs the question then, so what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is one who accepts and assists in the spreading of the gospel. One who accepts and assists in the spreading of the gospel. You can see that it's a term that doesn't just apply to the Christian faith. You could be a disciple of a baseball hitting coach. I grew up loving George Brett, and it was said that he was a disciple of Charlie Lau. It wasn't a gospel that was being taught, but a method of hitting. But the way I'm describing it and defining it this morning has a very specific Christian thing in mind. It is someone who accepts and assists in the spreading of the gospel. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples after his resurrection, and he gave them this great commission. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Make disciples. With that commission given to us, discipleship is obviously part of the purpose of the church. We are to go and to make disciples. With that in mind, then, I want to lay before you this morning the purpose of discipleship for the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I'll do so in this way. God intends for Christians to grow. And to that end, God has given the church the privilege of making disciples. That's the main idea for this sermon on the purpose of the church of discipleship. God intends for Christians to grow, And to that end, God has given the church the privilege of making disciples. That's going to fall out very simply. And I'm going to elaborate on that, or going to develop that by answering two questions. First of all, what is a disciple? And secondly, what role does the church play in discipleship? What role does the church play in making disciples? And those are two very simple questions, but questions that are going to lay out in front of us part of who we are and what it is that God would have us to be doing in the context of our own community. So first of all, what is a disciple? I gave a simple definition earlier, that it's one who accepts and assists in the spreading of the gospel. Another way that you might put that is someone who is mature in faith. It's something more than just a convert. And I say that because oftentimes as I read about the work of the church and the work of evangelism, there is a lot of emphasis placed on the bringing of a person to a decision to follow after Christ. And in a sense, all of the emphasis that comes on the bringing the person to Christ and all of that energy is focused to that point, and then there is a great gap that follows after that. And it's the after that I want to think about this morning, the discipleship. Just as, for instance, I read this week in some of my studies about discipleship, this very personal reflection. This man was describing what he described as a tragic personal experience that highlights the need for making disciples. He described that he had an aunt and an uncle who were not Christians, were not part of a church, and that several of his relatives were prayerfully trying and laboring year after year to bring this aunt to Christ, to bring her to church. And it says, he describes that. He says, following a couple of visits, evangelistic visits, the church leaders began sending people to their home each week on evangelistic visits. My aunt and her husband were impressed with people's concern. Eventually, they made decisions to follow Christ and become church members. But here's the tragedy. Never again did anyone from the church contact them about spiritual things. As a result, they dropped out within a couple of years because they felt ignored. From their perspective, the church was concerned only with adding two more names to their membership roll. And that very personal tragedy that this man was reflecting on is one that is addressed by the purpose of discipleship. God intends for Christians to grow. And to that end, he has given the church the role of making disciples. There's something more to being a convert than just the decision to follow after Christ. With that in mind, I want to give you five characteristics of what a disciple is. Five characteristics to answer the question, what is a disciple? And I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly because I want to drive our attention to the role of the church this morning. First of all, the first characteristic of a disciple is that he is a follower of Christ. Luke 9:23 says, Christ said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I'm using this first characteristic as being a follower of Christ to try to fill in something that's missing in the modern idea of what a convert is. And by modern, I mean that it has in mind the tragic situation that was described earlier, the one who makes a decision and then is ignored. being a follower of Christ is something that has in mind a whole life change. And really the biblical words for conversion have this in mind. Maybe what I'm doing is trying to add something back into the idea of conversion that has been missing. The way we approach the scripture texts that describe conversion is to see that the Bible describes a whole-scale change of direction. Not only is that person naming the name of Christ, but now is actually following Christ. That means that a disciple puts Christ first in his or her life and takes steps to demonstrate that by obedience, by a forsaking of sin, is taking steps to show that Christ is now a Lord and Master in his life. Conversion is that change of direction. Instead of racing down the road towards the rebellion in which we are born and towards the destruction which waits that rebellion, instead there is a complete change of direction so that we are followers of Christ. That comes through in Paul's teaching as well in Romans 12, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You can see that whole scale change that's described there in Romans 12. A disciple is a follower of Christ. Secondly, he's grounded in God's Word. In John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed." Jesus uses discipleship there and links it with his Word, and very directly links it with his Word. That's been true. That's true in all of Scripture. Think back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 that I read earlier. Moses gave to the Israelites as they were going to enter the promised land, he said to remember and to teach the word of God, the commandments and statutes of the Lord, to teach those things to the generations to come. We just finished a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And the children will especially remember the illustration of the house that's built on the sand and the house that's built on the rock. And Jesus links that discipleship, links that life of the believer with those who hear the words of Jesus and do them. That individual is like the man whose house is built on the rock. A disciple is grounded on God's Word. It's the foundation of Jesus Christ and his teaching that's given to us. Thirdly, a disciple is one whose faith is expressed through prayer. Here too, we could turn to the Sermon on the Mount and see how the disciple, the one who is trusting in Christ, is one whose faith is dynamic and is expressed in speaking to God in prayer. Why else did Jesus teach his disciples how to pray and give us the example of prayer in the Lord's Prayer? We have the example of Christ himself, who regularly fellowshiped with his Father in prayer. And then that direct teaching that we have. In this light, I like Colossians chapter 2. It describes the faith of believers it describes their hearts being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it goes on to describe the union that is expressed then in the Christian life. a union with God by faith that is expressed day by day in our lives. A disciple is one whose life of faith is expressed this way. Fourthly, a disciple is openly identified with Christ and His church. Psalm 122 says, "I was glad to hear them saying, 'To the Lord's house let us go.'" Being openly identified as a church goer, and one who is part of the body of Christ, one who is marked as well by the sacrament of baptism, marked by God to belong to that household of faith, participating in the worship and sacraments of the church, participating in the serving of the church. John 13, on that last night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus gave a new commandment to His disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's an open acknowledgement, an open identification by acts of love and acts of service. Open identification with the body of Christ. And finally, the disciple is openly identified with Christ in the world. Here again, I'll lean on from the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew 5, Jesus describes a disciple as a light to the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. The command that He gives to us is that we set that light to shine so that it can be seen and not hide it under a bushel basket. With that in mind, let me now turn your attention to answer the question, what role does the church play? What role does the church play in making disciples? And I'd like you to pay attention to this morning, because the things that I've described can often be pursued in a very individualistic fashion. A follower of Christ, someone who is grounded in the Word, a life of prayer, participation in the church or identification has in mind a larger body, and a light to the world. A lot of times those can be left to the individual and can be pursued as an individual. But what I'd like to do this morning is to really press upon us, to press upon you, the communal aspect of making disciples. The communal aspect of how the body of Christ, how the church is given the privilege and responsibility of making disciples. In that light, I'll give you three responsibilities of the church in making disciples. Three responsibilities of the church in making disciples. First, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A disciple is one who's grounded in God's Word. He's a follower of Christ. So it follows very naturally that the church is given the responsibility to teach, to preach, to proclaim God's Word. And Jesus has very clearly given this responsibility to the church to carry out, to teach and to proclaim that there is a way of salvation. And I just love that passage in Romans chapter 10, where it describes that there is salvation for those who call upon Jesus Christ, those who believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And in that chapter, there's a progression. And as it thinks about that great goal of salvation and the great promise that we have of forgiveness, it asks, so how is it that people will hear this message? How is it? Well, faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the Word of God. And how will they hear it? Paul says, it will be preached. The church is sent to tell, to teach, to preach this great message. In the responsibility of making disciples, the church's purpose of proclaiming the salvation of Jesus Christ rises up very high to be part of the disciple-making process. And so we, as a Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, have given ourselves intentionally to see God's design for the church as proclaiming this good news. We give ourselves to this. And by that I mean we don't do it in a mechanical fashion, but in a believing fashion. If we were to do it in a mechanical fashion, I would approach it this way. All I do is stand up here week by week and I preach and I teach and out pop disciples. And a mechanical view of things means, or I've compared it as well to putting money into a vending machine. You put in your money and out pops the disciple. Well, I wish it were that easy. There is a responsibility that is given to us. And that responsibility is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And we give ourselves to this, not mechanically, but in a believing fashion. We believe that God uses His Word to change lives. And so you'll notice that we as a congregation look for opportunities to get people involved with God's Word. We look for opportunities on a public fashion. Our services revolve around God's Word as we sing and pray and preach. It revolves around what God has given, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Not only in this public fashion, but there's also the marketplace that we see in the New Testament where the apostles were going and meeting with people in their places of work and their business and proclaiming that there is salvation. We see them going house to house and teaching and training on an individual and on a one-to-one basis. And so you'll find opportunities in our congregation for not only the public worship, but for private study of God's Word, in our home groups, in one-on-one discipleship meetings that take place. We give ourselves wholeheartedly to this, and we give ourselves trusting the Lord to do what He has promised, believing that He would use this towards His end. As a local public fashion, it has. You'll also notice that we as a congregation have committed ourselves to the training of pastors in our seminary, the training of pastors as they come as interns to our congregation over the summertime. We give ourselves to the training of others to lead Bible studies, the training of our young people in evangelism and in works of service. We also give ourselves to a world vision for the Word of God making disciples. That's part of the Great Commission, isn't it? To go to all nations and make disciples. And that's part of our purpose then as we support world missions, the sending of those that are trained in God's Word, that they would go and make disciples, that they would establish churches in other countries. So we as a congregation is very purposefully taken up this responsibility of proclaiming the Word of God. The second purpose comes out of the words that we have in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll sum it up by saying it's the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Listen to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What this has in mind is that the church isn't some sort of secret little club that only a few get into, and fewer still have a role to play. Instead, Christ has compared the church to a body, each part having its own function. And that's an illustration that we can literally get our hands on, isn't it? That the church is a body, and that each part of the body has a function. Before, as we've thought about this, I've compared it to a bicycle, that each part of a bicycle has a part to play. And this came to mind because one time I tried to ride my bike without its front wheel. I popped a wheelie on my bike and the wheel came off of my bike and rolled down the sidewalk in front of me. And, well, I ended up on my face and it was not a pretty sight. A simple machine without all of its parts working together just doesn't perform the function that it's supposed to. And what God says is that each one of you is a part of the body. Each one of you has a part to play in the broader Church of Christ and in the local manifestation of that. That you are a part, a very important part of this local body. And God has even ordained that the church is designed to encourage you and equip you to find those gifts of service, those works of ministry that He is calling you to do. And not only that, but He has even given that charge to the eldership of the church. The leadership of the church has in mind what you will be doing for Christ. We pray for that on a regular basis. We pray for the households of the congregation. It's part of our purpose in our session visitation. When the elders come to the congregation, we seek to encourage and equip you, giving you opportunities to see what God is calling you to do and to train you so that you may serve God well. That comes up when Paul describes the work of the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There he lays out what it is that an elder is supposed to be doing, and it describes not only the work of ruling, which is very important, but it also describes an elder as teaching and showing hospitality and training. And it describes his character both as an example as well as intentionally seeing these elders given to the church for their work of service. And Paul says to Timothy to take what Paul had taught Timothy and to train men who would in turn train others. And four different generations of the church are described there, all with this in mind, that God has given elders to equip the church for its work of ministry. Now, this is a big purpose, and it encompasses quite a bit. I've touched on the role of the elders, but what I'm driving at is what the elders are holding up you to do as a congregation. Because it's you who are called to the work of ministry. And God, through His church, is making disciples of you, equipping you to do those works of service. So here again, think through what we have intentionally given ourselves to at the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. Not only have we designed opportunities to learn and to be discipled in God's Word, but we've also designed opportunities to serve. We've designed opportunities to exercise and to develop gifts of mercy, gifts of administration, gifts of service. And you'll notice that we open that up so that anyone can participate in those things. We promote not only the Bible study and prayer in small groups, but we encourage that there would be a mutual bearing of one another other's burdens. Which brings me to the third purpose of the church, the third responsibility, and that is what I'll call mutual edification of the body. I've emphasized the role of the church in service and the role of the elders. Now let me emphasize the one another aspect of the discipleship. And here, one of the things that I've brought away from the classes that I've been taking down at Reformed Theological Seminary is that Calvin had a very high view of the church in its work of discipleship. He even describes the church in language like this, that the church is the mother of our faith. And this is, make no mistakes, Calvin is very clear on our justification by faith alone. But with a high view of the church, he sees this mutual edification as very important. One author has described it as being as this part of the church is being profoundly communal rather than an individualistic process. Profoundly communal. And that's what I have in mind when I think of the mutual edification of the body. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." That has in mind the communal aspect of the church, how the body works together in both support as well as in growing and making disciples. Now, edification is a pretty big word. It has in mind building up. An edifice is literally a building. And so to edify is to build one another up. And it has... This could be a very rich study. Let me just give you several ways that you can mutually edify one another and be take part in this discipleship-making process on a basis that is thinking of the one another's. First of all, prayer is one of the most important ways that you can make disciples. You can bear one another's burdens in prayer. By getting together on a regular basis to pray for each other. We as a congregation have intentionally given our afternoon service a special place for praying for the life of the congregation. There are others that meet in small groups throughout the week and others that meet on one-on-one basis to pray for each other. And this is one very important way that you can build each other up. And the church as a community edifies and makes disciples. Another means of growth in grace that's described in James is that of confession. Accountability is something that has to happen in a community setting. Accountability is when someone holds your feet to the fire. Someone who comes and asks you if you followed through on your commitments. Someone who follows through and asks how you are doing. He not only prays with you, but also holds you accountable. And James chapter 5 describes a confession of sin to one another that God has designed to happen within the body of Christ and is part of the discipleship making process. And one more means of edification is just very simply the act of encouragement. There are times when each one of us gets to a place where I think, I just can't go on today. How is it that I'm supposed to meet this challenge? Ecclesiastes describes a cord of three strands as being not easily broken. Implied in that is that standing alone is to be easily broken. When one falls down, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes, who's there to help him up? Two are better than one. You have an opportunity in the one another's of a congregation to know each other and to show concern for someone else in their need. We have a great need for encouragement on a day-to-day basis. And I'd urge you as brothers and sisters in Christ to turn your attention to this mutual edification and to think deliberately this week of someone close to you, someone in the congregation, and to seek them out, to find out ways that you can pray for them. Find out ways that you can be an encouragement to them. Or if you know that there are trials that they are facing, take just a minute to call them on the phone, to go and to have lunch with them, to let them know that you are concerned for them, that you're praying for them. I've asked two questions this morning. What is a disciple, and what role does the church play? God intends for Christians to grow. And to that end, He has given the church the responsibility of making disciples. I'm going to conclude this morning not by looking at the church, but by looking at Christ. God Himself is the living presence that makes the church and makes the means of grace effective in our lives. This gets to this idea of approaching this mechanically or approaching it by faith. I'm not proposing here this morning a business plan to follow. I'm not proposing a strategy, in a sense, that if you do X, Y, and Z, these three responsibilities of making disciples, that's all there is to it. If I were doing that, you would miss the most important aspect of the church. We give ourselves to these things believing that God is the one who has designed it this way. And that God Himself, by His person and His work, is the one who is present among us and is causing us to grow together in grace. So I said earlier that we give ourselves to these things in a believing way. And I'd like to modify that just a little bit in closing so that you'll really capture what we're about. We don't give ourselves to these things in a believing way. What we do, really, is that we give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to the living God who is at work among us. And we give ourselves to Him, trusting that as He sets us to work, both locally and nationally and internationally, that what He has designed, He will do. And the message is that He has designed us to live in the church, to live in a body and to grow. And that we as a community, as a body of believers, are equipped to do that by the indwelling Spirit of God. So what I'm calling for you to do is to be about the work that Christ has set in our hands, the work of disciple making, because He has designed us to grow. And I'm calling you to give yourselves to the living God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, thank You for saving us from our sins, for turning us around completely and setting us on a new path. And as we follow after You, God, make us ready to not only accept but to spread that gospel of Jesus Christ. You have called us to be disciple makers. You've given the church that responsibility. And we give ourselves, God, to this task of proclaiming the word, of equipping the saints, and of mutual edification. And in doing so, God, we give ourselves to You as the living God who is at work among us. We give ourselves to You knowing that You have set the church in the world, that You have given the church this ministry, and that you Yourself are present in that work. And so, God, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has died to set us free, the one who lives to intercede for us, the one who rules and has set the church to call the nations to repentance and to make disciples. We're confident, God, that You are with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's turn to sing Psalm 1, Selection B. Psalm 1 is a psalm of the disciple. A disciple who is trusting in Christ, who is planted by God by the streams of water, of living water, established in God's Word and is growing and fruitful by God's grace. We'll sing Psalm 1, Selection B. Please stand to praise God.